We're going to be talking about evangelism in the workplace. We're going to be talking about how you can impact your workplace for Christ. I'm going to be sharing with you today four words that I see what the Holy Spirit is doing around the world. That's not going to be in your notes, so you'll have to write that down. And then I'm going to share with you five things that you need to understand as you show and tell Christ in the workplace. And then I'm going to share with you four activities that you need to be involved in if you want to share Christ where you live, work, and play. Can most of you hear me like this, or do I need to use the microphone? Can you hear me like it? Is that all right? So we have it for you in handout form. We have it for you in PowerPoint. We have it for you in book form. We have it for you on CD. And so you're going to get the message one way or the other. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, I just pray that as we have this time this morning that you would use this time and that you would speak through me and that we might use your word and your Holy Spirit, that the words that I speak and that the stories that I give might not be from me but might be from your word and from your spirit to each one of us. Lord, I pray that this next hour might be an extremely impactful time for each man and each woman in this room. I pray that they will not be the same because that you will speak to us about our vocation and how you want us to live integrated lives. I pray that we'll have a different view of the workplace than we've ever had before and a different view of every man and every woman that is with us in the workplace. Father, I pray that you'll give us insights and that you will have life change and that we will have new paradigm and new thoughts just because of this time this morning. Lord, we would pray that out of this breakout, out of this workshop this morning, that we would see men and women go to workplaces throughout the United States and literally around the world to transform their workplaces for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen. I'm going to be telling a number of different stories this morning. We'll be using the PowerPoint. We've got the handouts. We'll be using a number of different scriptures there that are there for you. I really would like to minister for you. I think my email is on the bottom of that sheet, but it is kent@fcci.org, and our website is there. If there's any questions that you have, we'll take the last 10 minutes or so of our time for questions. If there's other questions that you have, because most people will not ask those in a group, Tony, they'll say they don't have any questions, and as soon as I end the sessions, about 10 of them will come up and ask me a question. You're welcome to ask a question then. You're also welcome to email me if your questions are short, and I'll try to answer that for you. You can call me on the phone. If you live in the Oklahoma City metro area or in the state of Oklahoma, you're welcome to call me, and I'll be glad to have lunch with you. My current business partner, David, asked how I met him, and I was speaking at the Baptist Student Union down at OU, and we were doing a group like this of about 200 people, and he came up to me afterwards and said, "Can we have lunch?" And we had lunch, and we had lunch about every 2 years for the next 10 years, and then he came to me one day and said, "I'd like for you to mentor me," and I said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "Read this book, and I'll get back with you next week and tell you what you're supposed to do." And so we met as a mentor-mentoree relationship for about 10 years. We met every couple of weeks, and then one day I had an opportunity to go into a new business, and I called him up, and he was selling his business, and I was selling mine, and I said, "Brian, how did you like to run this firm with me?" And so he's been given a breakout tomorrow. His name is Brian Banks. I think he's given a breakout tomorrow. My brother Kirk is giving a breakout tomorrow. I looked at the list. You've got some great speakers tomorrow. Jim Peterson, you've got some great speakers. So let's talk about God's activity in the workplace. What is God doing in the workplace, and what does he want you to do? There's four words that I believe that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing in the workplace today. And wherever I travel around the world, I see these four words at work. And they're not on your handout, but if you can just write them in, I hope that you'll find them meaningful to you. I can talk to a person for about 10 minutes, and within 10 minutes I can tell whether they're really in tune with what God is doing in the workplace today. And here's the four words that I see that the Holy Spirit is talking about. Number one, it's about kingdom. It's about Jesus. It's about him. Labels are no longer important. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." We were talking with one of the student workers today who's on the campus of OCU. We were talking about Methodist and Baptist and how their beliefs are really different. And I said, "Let me tell you." I said, "Today, if you're in the workplace, forget about denominationalism." Because you know what? When we sit around the water cooler in the workplace, we do not talk about denominations. In fact, we rarely even talk about specific churches. but we do talk about what Jesus Christ is doing in our life. So today, the Holy Spirit is trying to get us, and I understand that there's differences in some of our core beliefs, but you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is trying to bring the body together, and so it's about Him. It's not about us, and do not give your life to build an organization. Give your life to build the kingdom of God. So it's about kingdom. The second word today is it's about relationships. Men and women build institutions. God builds relationships. Jesus told us in John 15, He told us it was about relationships. David and I were just talking, and David said, you know, I'm 39 years of age, and I've been in the business world the last 20 years, and I'm realizing it's not about what you know, it's about who you know, and it's about your relationship with that person. And if you're going to be effective for Jesus Christ, it's going to be about the relationships that you form. Jesus modeled this with the 12. But what we've done for the last 2,000 years is we've sought to build institutions instead of building relationships. If you're going to be used by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit in your workplace, you're going to need to build relationships with those people around you. The third word that I see in the workplace today is community. One of the books that I read, which is kind of a shocking book, I'm in the middle of reading George Barna's book, The Revolution. There's another book called The Mega Shift by a guy named James Roots. In the first half of the book, he talks about miracles being done around the world. The second half of the book, he talks about the house church movement. Most of you are going to, from your campus, you're going to move to a large city and go to work for a different kind of firm, and you're going to look around for a church that looks like the church or the group that you had as a student in college. And what's going to happen is you're not going to find one. Many of you who are leaders in your student movement will have a tendency not to be involved in a church because you can't find a community of believers that looks like the one you had in college. Many times, college students, when they graduate, they eventually get married, they have children, and only after they have children do they begin to search for a church to take their children to church, even though they were a leader in the student ministry, and you're saying, Kent, that could never happen to me. It probably will happen to many of you in this room. And the fact of the matter is that the church today looks different than the church used to look, and that's why house churches and small groups and other things are very important. And Jesus wants us to be involved on a regular basis in a community of believers that will be extremely important to you once you get into the workplace. Because if you're involved in a church that meets on Sunday or maybe another time during the week, but you do not have that community of believers in the workplace, your faith will be challenged. And so it will be very important for you to find a community of followers of Jesus Christ when you go into the workplace. And Jesus talked about that in John 17. He said His prayer was that we may be one, that they may be one, that they may be one, that they may be united. Jesus prayed four times in John 17 that we may be one. Come together in community. So the words that I'm seeing across the world in the workplace today, which are common, are kingdom number one. It's about Him, not us. Relationships number two. It's not about institutions. Do not give your life to build an institution, either a religious institution or an institution in the workplace. Do not give your life to build institutions. Give your lives to build into the lives of people. Number three, it's about community. And number four, it's about transformation. I'm 59 years of age. I'll be 60 in 6 months. That sounded real old to me when I was your age in college. It sounds real young to me today. I'm probably as active today at 59 years of age that I've ever been. But Jesus Christ is interested in transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. God wants us to be in the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's about transformation. Do not give your life to a religious organization that is not transforming people to the person of Christ. Most of the churches today do not relate to the community outside of them. Many of the churches today, even student organizations, are not having any impact on their campus other than some religious students. So be involved in a place where Jesus Christ is being lifted up and the Holy Spirit is transforming the lives around you. Those are four words. I believe that if God is really working in your life and in the lives of those around you, you're going to see an increasing emphasis today on kingdom, an increasing emphasis on relationships, on community, and on transformation. Those are four words that I'm seeing in the workplace today. Now, we want to talk about, and this is on your handout, so you don't have to take notes on it, five things that you do as you naturally proclaim Christ in your workplace or your marketplace. A couple of you in this room are going to go into the pastorate. Some of you may go into student work. Some of you may be a missionary. But missions today around the world, if you're going to go into Asia, if you're going to go into the Middle East, you will not be able to get into those countries in traditional missionaries. You know how you're going to get in? As business leaders. And they'll pay you twice as much as a missionary, and they'll invite you into your company. China sent a group of 50 or 60 business leaders to the United States several years ago, and they studied our capitalistic system. They went back to China and said, we do not want their Christianity, but we want their value system. China is paying United States business people today who are believers to come to China and speak in their schools and teach Christian values and biblical ethics in their schools. Why? Because they know that capitalism will not work without biblical ethics. They don't want our religion or our Christianity, but they want our biblical ethics. And so you need to understand that if you want to go into missions, I would encourage you to earn a trade and to earn a profession and be the best at that profession. And therefore, you can go into any closed country in the Middle East, in Asia, anywhere in the world. If you go in just in traditional missions today in 20 years, that will not be effective around the world. But business will always be effective. They'll pay you to do that. So I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes how you can be effective here in the United States or overseas in the business community. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this in the Phillips translation. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about Him, so that if possible, we can bring every person up to their full maturity in Christ Jesus. Paul says, this is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. Now, you need to notice a couple of things about those two verses. Number one, as we go into the workplace, this is not a program at your church about how to share Christ. We have to share Christ in the workplace as a natural byproduct of your life. So Paul says, naturally, we share, and you don't share about your denomination or your church or your religious views. You share about your relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. So naturally, we proclaim who? We proclaim Christ. Paul says we warn everyone we meet. That's evangelism. We teach everyone we can. That's discipleship. All that we know about Him. Now, how do we know about Christ if we're not spending time with Him? So therefore, we need to spend time with Him and get to know Him. Paul says, so that we can bring every person up to the maturity in Christ Jesus. Then he said, this is what I'm working at on Sundays. Is that what he said? This is what I'm working at 3 days a week. I go to Bible study. I go to church one day. I work on it. What did he say? This is what I'm working at 24/7. So if you're going to represent Jesus Christ in the workplace from today on, for the rest of your life, and besides, let me tell you, it gets harder when you're my age instead of easier. I thought it would get easier. It actually gets harder. I know more. Jerry back there, Jerry Fine and I have been at this for a long time. You would think, Jerry, that it would get easier as we get older. We know more, and we have more things that are built in our life, and I'm glad I built some of those habits into my life at an early age. But it's just as difficult to serve Christ at age 60 or more so than it was at age 20. Because we're corrupted by the world around us. So this is not an easy thing. And this is a life. And I wish that we could arrive. I wish that I could tell you some things that if you do these things, once you arrive, you've got it, and you can plateau and you can take it easy. You never get there. As I see men and women who are 70 and 80 and 90 years of age, they're continuing to walk on their work with Jesus Christ. And if you stop, Jerry, haven't you noticed if they stop and try to go on the plateau, I mean, they're in trouble. I mean, I'd be in trouble. I'm in trouble every day. The Christian life is a relationship. It's a continual relationship with Christ. Now, let me give you five principles. These are five questions, and it's so simple. I apologize for the simplicity, but it's life-changing. Five questions. Number one, who is to do it? Our calling is to represent Jesus Christ to people. Our calling is to represent Jesus Christ to people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Do you realize that you have been called to be a full-time ambassador for Jesus Christ in your school, in your workplace, in your community? Now, as an ambassador, we have certain rights and privileges, but we also have responsibilities. Now, most of us do not believe this because of the way we act, because of the responsibility that we've taken. We think that's the pastor's job or the student worker's job or the missionary's job. But let me tell you, if you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you have been given the full-time responsibility to represent Jesus Christ where you are. Do you understand that? Does that make sense to you? Does that mean that your pastor gets paid to be good, but you're good for nothing? I mean, but you've got to be good. Jesus wants you to represent him whether you're paid to do it or not. I now lead a Christian organization. Now, they don't pay me anything for it. I can tell you, for those few of you who are going into a Christian ministry, it is a very dangerous place to be. Be very careful. Because they expect certain things out of me now that I lead a religious organization. I like being a businessman. That's why I'm still a businessman a certain percentage of my time. You have been called into full-time service. The greatest story that I could share with you on this, I'm going to have to share it quickly, but is a few years ago I was asked by Billy Graham to come to Amsterdam and meet with 10,000 evangelists. And there were about 90 of us out of 10,000 that were counselors or consultants, and we got to meet with the evangelists who came from all over the world. Now, Amsterdam is a fairly corrupt city, and God brought evangelists from Africa and from Asia, from the Middle East, from all over the world, and we met there. They put 7,000 of them in these huge barracks. And one of the guys in that huge barrack was a guy named Simon. And Simon had come from Africa. And Simon, on a Wednesday morning, told me his story. I met him at 11 o'clock on a Wednesday morning in Amsterdam. He drew my name. I drew his name. I sat across the table, and I said, "Simon, do you realize that out of the 90 professional counselors here, 45 use video sessions with a large group, 45 of us meet face-to-face. I said, do you realize out of the 45 that I believe about 31 of those were professional Christian counselors from the United States, from the United Kingdom, from Australia, Canada. 8 of those were pastors, and including my own pastor and my son who's a pastor, and 7 of us were business leaders. And so Simon, with his situation, which I'm going to share with you, by divine sovereignty, Simon met one of the 7 business leaders who counseled the 10,000 professionals. Let me share you Simon's story. He shared it with me. In 1990, Simon had been put on probation by his boss. He was in Africa, in Kenya, and he'd been put on probation. And because he was on probation, he got extremely agitated at his boss. He had to stay home. And after several weeks of being on probation, he got mad at his boss, walked into the kitchen, found the largest kitchen knife that he could find, put it in his coat jacket, put it inside of his pocket, walked into the office at 3:30 on an afternoon. As he walked into the office, 2 of the men were there, the receptionist and the accountant. And they said, "Simon, John 3:16 says, so God so loved the world." And they shared the gospel with Simon in the office as they walked into the office. They did not know that Simon had a large butcher knife in his coat pocket and was going to murder his boss. 4 hours later, at 7:30 that evening, Simon gave his life to Jesus Christ. He called up his wife. He said, "On the way to murder my boss, I found Jesus Christ as my Savior." For the next 6 years, Simon served in the workplace, just like you and just like me. He got a job, he served in the workplace, and then he began to minister as a pastor, as a small pastor of a small church in the slums. In 1996, I guess he served for 6 years in the workplace, and then in 1996, he gave up his job, leased out his van, which he was swindled out of eventually, served as a pastor of a small church in the slum, and began to go to a seminary there in Kenya full-time. After 4 years, his wife came into him in the year 2000, that summer, right before we met, and said, "Simon, you have a biblical responsibility to provide for your family. We're 11 months behind on our rent." Now, I owned some apartments here in Oklahoma City, and we didn't let people get 11 months behind, or I'd been bankrupt and couldn't have paid my bill to the bank, my mortgage payment. But she said, "But you have a biblical responsibility to provide for your family." He said, "You're right." So he went and he resigned his church, and he resigned his seminary position, which he was not too far from filling, and said, "You know, God means that I need to resigned my church because I need to provide for my family. He went out to the country to tell his father that he had resigned. He was going to resign his church. His father said, Simon, I want you to sit. What's your name, Benjamin? He said, Simon, I want you to sit right here on the front row. He said, I want your brother to sit right here. I want your mom to sit right here. He said, right here in front. He said, I want to tell you a story. He said, in 1966, the year that you were born, he said, I was a pastor of the church. And I stood up one Sunday morning and resigned as the pastor of the church. And as soon as I did that, the associate pastor sitting right over there stood up and pronounced a curse on me because I resigned as pastor of the church. Now remember, we're in Kenya, Africa. And so he said, a few weeks later, the bishop came by, and I thought the bishop would redeem me, and the bishop also pronounced a curse on me because I was leaving as the pastor of the church. And so he said, I was so troubled that he said, I negotiated a deal with the pastor and with the bishop that you, which were born in 1966, you were a three-year-old baby at the time. I negotiated a deal with them that one day when you grew up, you would be a pastor. And as long as you stayed in the pastorate, then I would not be under the curse. But if I ever left, if you left the pastorate, then I would be under the curse, you would be under the curse, and your children would be under the curse. So Simon, you cannot resign your church. Simon was troubled. He didn't know what to do. He left his dad that day, and 3 days later he was to get on a plane to leave Kenya and to fly to Amsterdam. The Billy Graham team had paid $1,800 for Simon to go to Amsterdam, and Simon had to pay $150. Simon didn't have the money. He showed up at the airport. He said, I don't have the $150. They said, get on the plane anyway. Simon goes into Amsterdam. He's there with 7,000 other evangelists, itinerant evangelists from all over the world. He goes to sleep at night. He said, God, would you lead me to the one person out of 10,000 that can help me with my problem? And he went to sleep. He woke up at 2:30 in the morning. He said, Lord, would you lead me this morning to one person out of 10,000 who can help me with my problem? And he went back to sleep. At 6 o'clock, he woke up. He said, Lord, would you lead me this morning to the one person out of 10,000 that can help me with my problem? And then he showed up across the table from me, and I'm an Afro-Sheen salesman. I mean, I'm just in the business of distribution. And we sold 12,000 products to people here in the United States. I'm not a pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not a professional. And Simon told me the story that I just told you, and he sits across the table, and God has a sense of humor because I'm from Oklahoma City, and he's from Kenya, and we've met in Amsterdam, and God says, I want you to help him with your problem, with his problem. I said, Simon, do you realize the audacity of God that out of 90 of us, only 7 of us were business people, and out of the 7, there's only one of us, as far as I know, that talks about this subject with people around the world. And so God has led you from the one person out of 10,000 people who can help you with your problem. And then I silently prayed, God, would you help me because I have no idea what to tell him. I said, Simon, turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles with you, you could turn in Hebrews chapter 11. I said, this is the great hall of faith. The men and women listed in Hebrews chapter 11 are the men and women that changed the world, and God said, these are my beloved. They're the great hall of faith. And I said, Simon, I'm going to read the name of the man or the woman, and I want you to tell me, were they a professional minister, missionary, religious person, or were they an ordinary person in the workplace? And I read the name of Noah. He was in the construction business. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac and Jacob were shepherds. Joseph was a government official. Moses was a political leader. Rahab was a prostitute, verse 31. What's she doing in there? Verse 32. Gideon was a military leader. Samson was a judge. David was a king. I'm skipping a few names here, but you know all of these people. Wait a minute. Samuel, he's a prophet. I said, Simon, every name that I've read in the great hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 was an ordinary person just like you and me. None of them, except for Samuel, was a religious leader. And I said, I can tell you by the authority of Scripture that I don't know whether God wants you in the pastorate or not, but I can tell you by the authority of Scripture that you are a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever your position is. And a great smile came on his African face. And Simon said, I'm not under the curse. Now you say, Kent, that's an interesting story. It's a true story. But you say, Sunday morning when you were in your church this last week, did you realize that 95% of the people that you sat with in your church, wherever it is across this nation, have shackles on their ankles, have handcuffs on their wrist, and have blinders on their eyes because they believe that they're under the curse, that they're not in full-time service for Christ, but the pastor is? You see, because we've been told a lie that you have to be paid and have a label and have a title next to your name to be in full-time service for Jesus Christ. And that's not true, is it? And you see, my question to you is not whether you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or be in the workplace. My question to you is, wherever you are you going to serve Jesus Christ as a full-time ambassador for Him? Does that make sense? You see, that's what God wants us to do. Point number two. Number one, who is to do it? All of us. Number two, what are we to do? Our mission is to love God and to love people. They asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And He said, that's simple. He said, all the commandments are wrapped up in these two things. Number one, love God. Number two, love people. You see, it's not as difficult as we... Every one of these seminars at this conference, and every one of our seminars and student works will give you all these complicated procedures of how to take Jesus Christ to people. But I'm going to tell you, there's two simple things that you need to do. And Jesus said, it's this. Number one, you love me. And number two, you love people. And it's really that simple. If we, as we love God, and as we pour out ourselves to God, and as we spend time with God, and as we get to know Him through His Word, and as we spend time with other believers, and then as we love people, because you cannot love people in your own power. The power of the Holy Spirit has to do that for you. If you try to, I don't know about you, but the people around me are not that lovable. I mean, if you want to love people, you're going to have some love, and I don't have it in myself. But the Holy Spirit comes through us so that we love people. And I could tell you a lot of stories, but I don't have time to tell you this morning. So you can get the book. It's free, so you can read the stories. Love God, love people. Number three, where are we to do it? This is the question that most of us do not understand. We understand that we're ambassadors. We understand we're to love God and love people, but we do not understand where we're to do it. Our vision is to start with the people around us. David here and I were talking, and David said, I want to come with you this morning because I want to see you speak. And he said, you know, one of the dreams of my life is I'd like to speak, and particularly in the context in the workplace and with people who love Jesus Christ. So I brought David along this morning. And David said, as he asked me questions, you know, most of the times that I have an opportunity to speak publicly become because of relationships. And that'll be the same thing with you. But most of the ministry that I do with people, the most effective ministry, has to do with people who I'm having contact with every day. In fact, when I get to heaven, even though I have a ministry that I'm impacting hundreds of CEOs and business owners around the world, God's going to, you know, God does things opposite. Have you ever noticed that? What are the three people that God says are at the front of His list? Widows, orphans, and foreigners. God asked me to have a ministry to widows a few years ago, and I said, God, I don't do widows, I do CEOs. He said, well, you haven't read my word, have you? And so He bugged me about that for a few more months, and one day I was driving to church and I waved at the widows, and God said, I thought I told you to minister to widows. And I said, God, I minister to CEOs and business owners like me. He said, well, you haven't read the Bible, have you? I said, uh-oh. So this widow waved back at me, and I said, okay, God, I can't fix hot water heaters. I'm not good at repairing cars, but I'll do for widows whatever you want me to do. And I walked into the church, and we had the music, and I sat down, and the preacher opened up the word, and you know what he preached on that morning? Widows. You got it. So I have about 200 little widows that I minister to every month. And I'd send them an encouragement letter, and I'd do some things. And when I get to heaven, all the activity that I've done is probably going to pale compared to widows, because, see, God has a different agenda than we do. And God wants you to minister where you are. Some of you say, you know, I want to go on a summer mission trip, and I want to have a position in my church, and I want to lead this organization. You know what? God doesn't care about a lot of that, but He does care about the people right around you. And so many of us are so... we're worrying so much about ministering to someone across the city or across the state or across the country or across the world, we forget about the people right where we are. That was brought to my attention. I'm sure you're not religious. Are you religious? I'm kind of like a religious Pharisee. Have you ever been kind of like that? And I was driving to church about 20 years ago. It was on a Wednesday night. I remember it like it was yesterday. I was probably 39 years of age. It was on a Monday or Tuesday night, I guess. At about 6 o'clock, I'd left work early, and I was driving by home to grab a sandwich, and then we were going to go to church. Evangelism deal, we were going to knock on doors, tell people about Jesus, tell people about our church. And as I was driving along, I felt so proud because I was really doing something good for Jesus. You know how that is? And God said, "Where are you going?" And I told him, and he said, "Well, that's good, but what about the guy at the next desk?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, the guy at the next desk has a 13-year-old teenager in trouble. Why didn't you quit what you were doing because you're a workaholic? Turn around to the guy at the next desk and minister to him and ask him about his 13-year-old son." Here I was going to knock on a door of someone that I didn't even know when the guy at the next desk had a need. Does that ever happen to you? Well, it happens to all of us. A few years ago, I was in Houston, Texas. We were having a sales meeting. And a lady was there who worked. She was from Ohio. And on Saturday night, I no longer owned the firm. We had 400 employees. We had about 150 of them there at that meeting. And I was preparing my talk to speak on Sunday morning as part of a sales meeting, a real business function. We had a voluntary chapel before the morning on a Sunday morning. And probably 50 or 60 people showed up there. But then we had about 150 or 180 people in our sales force in a hotel at Bush Airport, David, right near Bush Intercontinental Airport in Houston. I think it's, not sure what the name of the airport was, but hotel. But yeah, and we were sitting there, and it was Sunday morning. And the night before, I was preparing my talk, and the Holy Spirit said, "What are you going to talk on?" And I told him. He said, "Throw it in the trash." I said, "God, I've worked on this talk for 2 weeks." He said, "Throw it in the trash." I said, "So what would you like for me to tell him?" He said, "Stand up and tell him that you love them, and that the reason why you're still CEO of this firm is that I love them also." And so since I could have gotten fired anyway and I'd already sold the firm, I figured, what the heck? I stood up and told him, I said, "I'm still working here because I love you, and I want you to know, God wants you to know that he loves you this morning." And I told them the story about the man at the next desk. And as I told that story, in a room about this size or a little larger, a lady in her 30s walked out that door. I didn't see her walk out. And when I finished my talk and I went back to the back wall, I was back there and they said, "You know, I'll call her name Wanda. That's not her name. We tell the story in the book." And they said, "Wanda's crying uncontrollably in the women's restroom. She wants to talk to you." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to go in there, but if you'll get her out of there." And so they had a room. It was exactly like this, you know, with the big folding walls. I took Wanda. And guys, do you know what to do with a woman who's crying uncontrollably? If you do, you're lying. But anyway, there's nobody. First thing you do is you shut up and you listen. But anyway, it was a room just like this with the folding doors, and I took her in there to a table. And guys, I didn't have my Bible. My wife was not with me, who I usually put on women in that situation. I didn't have a track. All I had was just a blank piece of paper and a pencil, and she was crying uncontrollably. I said, "Wanda, what did I say? What did I do to offend you?" And she said, "My son, my son." I said, "What do you mean, your son?" She said, "My 13-year-old son is back home and is on drugs and I don't know what to do with him." And when I said the man at the next desk had a 13-year-old boy, she was crying uncontrollably. I said, "Wanda, I can't help your son today. We have a chaplain's program and I'll help him tomorrow. But I can help you today." And you know what I did? On a blank piece of paper, I simply just shared the Bridge to Life illustration about how we're a simple person and God wants to have a relationship with us, and I shared the gospel with Wanda on a blank piece of paper. And 20 minutes later, Wanda prayed and asked Jesus Christ into her life. That was 1999. 3 months later, we lost the contract. Dave, in that part of the country, was in Ohio. It was a drug chain up there called Revco Drug, which later went out of business and sold. But we lost the contract for Ohio, and Wanda lost her job. I've never seen Wanda again. When we did our book a year later, I said, "Wanda," I contacted her and I said, "Are you still walking with Christ?" And she said, "Yes, and my husband and my son and I go to church every week and we're walking with Christ." And I said, "Could I tell your story in the book?" And she said, "You'd be glad to." And every Christmas, Wanda sent me a Christmas card, and we've communicated by mail for the last 6 years. But Wanda is going to be in eternity. When I show up in heaven, Wanda and I are going to be in eternity together because as a business leader, I took time to share Christ with a coworker. And do you realize that 50% of your coworkers, if you live even in the Bible Belt, will never darken the doors of a church? So who's going to share Christ with them? You are. And so the answer to where we do it, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, these commandments I give you today, and you're to teach these commandments to your children as you sit around the table, as you get up in the morning, as you go to bed at night, and then the fourth thing we've cut out of our Bible. You know what that is? The fourth thing is, God told the children of Israel to teach these commandments as you walk along the way. You see, the primary ministry that you're going to have in the workplace is not at your home around the table. It's not when you get up in the morning or go to bed tonight with your children. But the primary ministry that you're going to have in the workplace is as you're walking through life. Because this morning when I got up, I don't know what I'm going to face. When I'm going to leave here today, I'm going to go back to my office and I'm going to face phone calls and business meetings and emails and things just like you have at school and at work. And we don't know what we're going to face, but I can tell you that in the workplace, there's going to be hundreds of people every year that I meet that do not know Jesus Christ, and I may be the only Christian that they know. So where do we do it? We do it where God has sovereignly placed us. Number four, how do we do it? You say, Kent, I understand. I'm an ambassador. I'm to love God and love people. I'm to do that where I am. But how do I do that? You're not going to like the answer. Jesus said, if you want to be first, you've got to be what? Last. If you want to be a leader, you've got to be what? A servant. You're not going to like the answer. In my job, that meant giving up my parking place and parking at the back of the parking lot instead of right next to the front door. Now, I deserved to park next to the front door because I was CEO. I'd owned the business for 25 years. God said, give up your parking place. Park at the back. So I parked as far away as I could park from the front door. And the first day that I did that, it was on blacktop, and we had an ice storm, and I slipped and fell. And God said, now you know how the rest of the people feel. When I drive to my church on Sunday morning, I drive to the back of the parking lot. My car is the only one there. Why do I do that? Because God said, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, you got to be last. So you be a servant. You know what? If you want to be a servant, there's nobody else standing in that line. There's plenty of room in that line. It's not busy. The number's not busy. Believe me, there's plenty of room to be a servant. If you will go to your workplace, and if you will serve your boss, and serve your customers, and serve your vendors, and serve your coworkers, no one else wants to do that. Believe me, there's plenty of room in that room. If you'll be a servant, you'll be so unique that they're going to say, what's up with you? And so I don't like being a servant, but I'm learning to be a servant. I'm learning to be a servant, and every time that you learn how to be a servant one way, then the Holy Spirit will bring another way that you can be a servant to somebody else. And if you're a servant to someone else, and you serve them for a couple of years, and they have a crisis in their life of death, divorce, illness, loss of job, financial difficulties, problems with their children, who do you think they're going to come to and tell about it? The people who are serving them. See, evangelism is not pulling out a tract and knocking somebody over the head with a big black Bible. It's not doing the four steps, the four laws, or whatever it is. It's not that. It's about building relationships with people. And when they have a crisis in their life, they want to have a relationship with the people that care about them. So if you're a servant, there's not a long line for that. And people will be coming to your door. And do you realize that it took me about 10 years to figure, in the 70s, it took me about 10 years to figure out how to do this. And then I did it for about 10 years. And then for about 10 years, I've been telling other people how to do it. But do you realize that the last few years that in the business that we owned, and now I'm involved in three or four other businesses, people would actually come to my desk, and they said, Kent, would you pray for my grandmother? She's in the hospital. And I would pull one of these 3x5 cards out of my desk drawer, write down the grandmother's name, put it in my pocket, take it home, and actually pray for her. How many times have you said to a friend at church, well, my dad's having open heart surgery Tuesday. Would you pray? And the next week he says, boy, thank you for praying for my dad. And you say, uh-huh. We even forgot about it, right? 90% of the time we forget about it. I write it down. I take it home. I pray for them. Do you realize if you'll pray for your coworkers, you know how many people are going to come to your desk? Because there's not a lot of people that pray. There's a lot of people that say, I will pray. How many people actually pray? So if you pray, and if you're constantly looking around to see, and there's a little list I have up here that you can get them, a sample of this. It says how to be a workplace pastor. Let's say you write down 12 people that you work with, 4 believers, 4 non-believers, and 4 you're not sure. Those believers, what can you do? What is the need in their life? Let's say they're raising some young children, they have a financial difficulty, whatever it is. So I write down what the need is in their life. Now, I never do this on a piece of paper. I usually do this in my mind, but I'm constantly doing this. And so David's my coworker, so I want to find out what his needs are. He's living in an apartment right now, so I want to find out a way that I can minister to him and his family. So I write down their need. I write down the resource that I have. I have a little book closet back at my work that I can give books to people and do other kind of things, and then when I've done that. If you do that in your mind or on a piece of paper, that means there should be 12 people in your workplace or in your dorm or on your campus or wherever it is. There should be 12 people that you constantly have in your mind. These are believers. How can I serve them? These are not believers. How can I bring them to Christ? These, I don't know where they are with Christ. How can I find out where they are and serve them? If you'll serve them, then God will use you. But then there's a fifth thing. When are we to do it? Our mandate is to redeem people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but what? The workers are few. A friend of mine in Oklahoma, any of you live in Oklahoma? A few of you? A couple of you do. In Oklahoma, we don't have beautiful trees. In this part, back, if you want to go to Tulsa in eastern Oklahoma, you'll see some beautiful trees. But have you noticed all we have is the sweeping plains that the wind blows down here in Oklahoma. And a friend of mine was going to plant some fruit trees in his yard. And he went down to the nursery and he said, I'd like to plant some fruit trees. How many years will it take them for them to bear fruit? And they said, well, not very long. They said, oh, 4 or 5 years, you'll be picking fruit. He said, 4 or 5 years? He said, I can't wait that long. And he walked home. 5 years later, he was sitting out on his patio. He looked out on his patio. He didn't see any fruit trees. He said, you know, I'm not very smart. If I'd have taken those fruit trees 5 years ago and planted those little sprigs, a little water, a little fertilizer, he said, today I'd be picking fruit. A lot of us are jealous because you look at other people who are believers and you say, I wish I had a ministry like he does or her. Well, that's because they've been planting trees. What are you doing? Start planting trees. I mean, if you plant trees, the ministry will come to you. You can't be jealous of other people who are picking fruit because you haven't planted your trees. See, the problem is we want to pick fruit, but we don't want to plant trees. If you will plant trees in the lives of others around you, you will pick fruit for the rest of your life. I'm picking fruit today from trees that I planted 20 years ago. I'm picking fruit today from trees that I planted. My son's 36 years of age. My grandchildren, I'm picking fruit physically from trees that I planted 40 years ago nearly. Because most of what we get in life, some things just happen to us, but most of what we get is what are we planting? If you want fruit, plant those kind of fruit trees. Because the Bible says what we sow, we reap. And the Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. God has sovereignly planted each one of us where we are with certain gifts and abilities to represent Him, show Him, and to proclaim His truth in our world. So naturally we proclaim Christ. We warn every person we meet. We teach everyone we can, all that we know about Him, so that if possible we may bring every person up to their full maturity in Christ Jesus. This is what I'm working at with all the time, that all the strength that God gives me. Colossians 1. What do we do now? First of all, you need to establish a spiritual foundation. When I ask leaders, this is not in your notes, but if you'd like to get them, it's up here in this handout that says, what does Jesus do? And if you'll get that handout, on the back of it is a little cone like this, and you're welcome to pick up the handout. But I found out that there's 4 things that cause people to grow spiritually. And when I asked them why they've grown spiritually, they said, 1, a consistent devotional life. 2, a role model, a mentor, an example in my life. 3, I was in a small group, accountability group of some kind. And number four, the encouragement of family members and friends. Now let's just assume that your pastor and that a church experience can be encouragement of a family member or a friend. Jesus modeled those things. He taught the large group. Remember, he went to the temple. Whenever he went into a town, Jesus went to the temple. He taught the 4,000. He taught the 5,000. Every one of you needs to be involved in a large group. Number two, Jesus was involved in a small group. Number three, he was involved in an inner circle. And number four, he had a relationship with God. An inner circle is this. An inner circle is two or three people who care about your soul. Jesus modeled that with Peter, James, and John. Now, maybe at age 20, it's not a problem. But when you reach my age and you're old and gray-headed like me, you will not survive without an inner circle of two or three people who care about your soul. Because the Christian life, you cannot make it as the Long Ranger. So when I talk to student groups, they say, boy, I know about a time with God. I know about a small group. I'm involved in a church and a large group. But what's this inner circle stuff? That means find two or three people. It'll take you 4 or 5 years. Find two or three people who care about your soul. If you got thrown in jail, if you lost your best friend, if you found out you were going to have cancer, who would you call? That's your inner circle. Two or three people who care about your soul. And if you're going to do what I've talked about doing in the workplace, if you don't do this, you will not survive. So, we've even got time for questions. Anyone have a question? Don't all be bashful. Yes, sir?
If you're the boss okay. of your company,
okay.
Would your underling maybe go along with
yeah.
your ministry to set up, and how do you avoid
that? That's right. That's why it's much more difficult to be the boss than it is to be a coworker. So if you're a coworker, they don't have to do anything. So the way you avoid that is you let a lot of other people have the one-on-one close relationships with them. And what I do is make materials available, and I'm available, and I pray for them. But a lot of those close relationships are probably going to be a guy on my management team or a lady that works for me or that kind of thing, because that is true. And so therefore, the boss is the most difficult person to share. The coworker has the easiest way to share. It's a great question. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am. As a female working with a lot of middle-aged men, you may not be able to do personal ministry with them, but you can represent Jesus Christ in a broader way, in a general way, by the way that you conduct yourself and that kind of thing. But basically, I'm from the old school that most of the ministry that I will do, I have led some female employees to work, but normally I handed them off to my wife or to another woman. But most of the personal kind of ministry, you'll find out doing with a person with your own sex. But in the workplace, there's still a lot of ministry that you can do, just like in a church, of relating to people generally, just to encourage them. God wants lights in those darkened work. You may say, well, I'm the only Christian in my workplace. Well, that's why God placed you there. Yeah, that's a good question. Yes, sir.
How would you, what would your suggestion be like if you were working with older people?
Like my age, or real old people, yeah. Well, that's why you've got to be a servant. And that's why when the crises come in the workplace and when the work really gets tough, they're going to work for people who are pulling their own weight. The workplace, they can tell real quickly the people who are slackers. And so for a young person, you're going to have to work longer to earn the opportunity of being heard. But believe me, if you'll be a servant, they will respect you. And older people will listen to younger people if they respect you. So you have to gain their respect and their trust. Trust is a huge word. You have to gain a person's respect and trust. And by the way, in the workplace, it takes 5 years instead of 5 months to do that. David?
If I could share a story. During the holidays, Kent referenced that we just moved into an apartment. We're trying to sell a home back in the Dallas area. So our family was five, is moving up, and I moved into an apartment. But anyway, we're very much in a state of confusion right now. I've got three children. We are coming up to Oklahoma City from Dallas. in faith, okay? So I want you guys to know I've left 65,000 employees to join a company, and I make the fifth. So Fortune 500 companies, I've worked for a big one for a number of years. Let me share with you, small company, large company, anything in between, any age, it really doesn't matter. He's referenced, I'm 39, he's 59. If you're 20 years old and you care about other people, it is easy to see at any age. And I'm going to tell you, it's rare. Here's the story I want to share. Right before Christmas, our company has outsourced most everything that we do. Now, with 65,000, I just called Rhonda downstairs and she came up and she was a computer to do really big things. And now we have a company that represents basically our software and hardware. And this gentleman came in, he's probably 25, 26 years old. And we needed some help. All of us had a little list of assistance. He came and asked us, you know what he did? He left without coming back to see if we had our little problem fixed. Now, ironically, my problem was fixed, and my cohort, who has also come up to Oklahoma City, who's 52 years old, did not have his little glitch fixed. We were talking about that. You know what? It was a simple come back and just stick your head in the room and say, did you get that problem resolved? It would have taken him 5 seconds. But what happened is that we left thinking this guy doesn't know about how to take care of customers. That would take him 5 seconds. I don't care if he's 26 or 59. At anything that you do in life, do it with excellence. And that will separate you. It doesn't matter what age you are. That will separate you from most.
You'll be in the top 10%ers. And if you think your workplace is not important, then everybody around you will know that. And so that's our problem, is that we've been real active in our churches and religious organizations. In our workplace, we just do second-class work. So therefore, we have no platform to share Christ. Our time is up. I hope that some of these resources can help you. Why don't we all stand and let me pray for you as we go. Dear Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you might anoint every man and every woman in this room with your power, and that they may sense the power of the Holy Spirit as they go back to their schools, to their workplaces. Lord, as they graduate from colleges across the country, I pray that you will put them in workplace environments that will be difficult without you. But I would pray that they would be men and women that will lead people to Christ, that will disciple men and women, that will be lighthouses in the middle of a darkened world. May we sense your power and your presence as we go from this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you all for being here.